Thank you, Brother Mangan. Praise the Lord, everyone. I feel the wonderful touch of God in this place. And because Jesus is here, anything can happen. I would like to say this to all those of you who are here today, all Sunday school children and adults. I've given a great deal of my life and my ministry to young people. And there's a reason for that. If you save an older person, you have saved a soul. Not that that is not important, it is. But if you can save a young person, you have saved an entire lifetime. If you can save a young person and keep them saved, living for God, there is no way to tell you what we have saved you from. There is no way to tell you the terror and the horrors of life, the hurts and the disappointments that we have saved you from if we can keep you walking with God. I remember once in a Sunday school, little home missionary church, the first one I ever pastored, we picked up a lot of dirty children. We picked up a lot of just little street urchins, I used to call them. And I would fill my car full of them. One Sunday morning, the building was not elaborate, nothing like this, but it was clean. It's amazing what soap and water will do. The building was clean. And we had done all we could do with our meager income to make it presentable. At the end of Sunday school, as people were leaving the sanctuary, in that little old foyer, there was a little 9-year-old girl standing there crying. And I walked up to her and I bent over and I said to her, I said, honey, what's the matter? She said, I don't want to go home. I said, why don't you want to go home? She said, because my home is not clean like this church. My home is not pleasant like this church. I have nothing to go home to. You have no idea what you're doing when you invite a child or take a child by the hand and bring them to a place like this. Many of us began at the hand of an adult who brought us to a place like this. My mother is a 16-year-old girl in the woods behind the log cabin where they lived in Iowa. Lifted me in her hands to God as a 16-year-old girl. And she said, Jesus, I've made a mess out of my life, but you take this boy and you do something with his life. And that's why I am where I am today. Because God heard the voice of a 16-year-old mother who held a baby and said, do something with this boy. 6 months after I received the Holy Ghost, my mother had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She's gone on to be with the Lord, but she made it. She made it. And my sister prayed through at my mother's casket. Would you stand for just a moment and turn your hands to these children in the balcony and children around you, and would you pray in Jesus' name that somehow something has already happened in their lives and minds and hearts, that if Jesus tarries, they will also be evangelists and pastors and missionaries, home and foreign. Would you lift your voice right now in the name of Jesus? Jesus, this morning, engulf these children with your love, arms of love that will reach around them. Touch, O Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, that they'll never forget the cleanness of this place, that they'll never be able to erase and eradicate the sound of music and the sound of the word of life, the bread of life. Help them to ever remember and somehow help it to come into full fruition, that out of this life, out of this effort here, that something will mushroom into that which will absolutely torrentially pull against the forces of evil, and that the walls of hell and the gates of hell will come down. Help us, Lord, to succor these children from the flames of fire that would engulf them in the evils of this present hour. Help us, O Lord, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Anoint us as teachers, anoint us as parents, anoint us as people, I pray, to indelibly engrave upon the tissues and the fibers of this Sunday school constituency something that will endure forever. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And everyone said, amen. Would you clap for the Lord and just pray? Thank you, Jesus, for the goodness of the Lord and for this great effort. We will shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph, for he is great, and he is greatly to be praised.
of your kingdom, there shall never be an end. In Jesus' name, God bless these children. Amen. Praise the Lord again. I'm delighted to be with you here this morning and to feel the richness and the opulence of His wonderful presence and being. I want to read to you today from the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 4. Here is a statement of truth. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" The Bible says it is the goodness of God that leadeth one to repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, among other things, the apostle is writing here, and he is quoting something from the Old Covenant, a truth. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee." That means to deliver or to rescue. "Behold, now," everyone say now, "now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now is the day of salvation. I want to simply entitle this morning, "Today is the day of salvation." Would you pray with me before you are seated? Lord Jesus, this morning, we stand in the wonderful presence of God, feeling the anointing here. Anoint us more intensely, even further, to hear and to speak today. Cause these words, O Lord, to burn indelibly and to become engraved upon the fibers and tissues of our being. I ask this morning that you will anoint these lips of clay and cause me to speak as the oracle of the Lord. I pray that you will rescue, that you will succor, that you will deliver even in this place today, because today is the day of salvation. Let your spirit have free course in this place. We rejoice in the presence of the Lord this morning and ask you to receive our heartfelt thanks as we, O Lord, are seated in the presence of the Lord in the sanctuary of the Most High God. We ask these things in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, who is above all, in us all, and through us all. And everyone said, amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Would you clap one more time for the Lord? And just loosen yourself for a moment in His presence. We could do it better than that, I think. It is morning, but we are awakening to the fact that this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. For He is great and He is greatly to be praised. There is a list of 100 books that educators and intellectuals of our particular culture and our society say that every well-read person, every educated person should have read somewhere in their lifetime. This particular list of books is called a list of classics. So deemed because these particular books are timeless in their accounts, in their stories, in their moral values. One of these books on that particular list is a book entitled The Call of the Wild. The Call of the Wild is, I reiterate, a classic. It is a book written by a man whose name was Jack London. And it is simply the story of a man who raised a wolf puppy in his own home. This wolf puppy was raised with a man. And for all practical purposes, it was a dog raised in the master's house. But at night, when the wolf pack in the wild began to run and to howl, that little wolf puppy in the house of this man would hear that cry of the distance. And there was something in him that would begin to growl, something in his bosom that would rumble and rise up, and the fur on the back of his neck would bristle. because there was something in him that could relate to that which he heard from the dense forest and the darkness of the night. The thing that saved him was that when this happened, the hand of the master would stretch out and he would stroke the bristled fur on the back of that little wolf's neck. And he would speak kindly to him. And there was something about the sound of the voice of the master and the touch of the master's hand that would cause that little puppy to become content in the house of the master. You and I here today are raised in the house of the Lord. And for all practical purposes here this morning, we are saints in the house of God. But there is something in us that at times can hear the cry of this present world, or shall I say the cry of the wild. Even for those who have been raised in Pentecostalism, there are times, maybe fleeting moments or seconds in time, when there is something from this world that you can pick up, as we can say, on your spiritual radar screen. And if you've never experienced it, there will be that desire, at least momentarily, to go out there and see what you have missed. For those of us who have come from it, there is something periodically that we hear in this present world, that there is something in us that is stirred in our old nature, and there is something that can relate to the cry of this world or the cry of the wild. But the thing that saves us is the voice of the master and the touch of the master's hand. The thing that saves us here today is the voice of the master. I can hear his voice speaking in this place, and I can feel his touch upon my body today. It is the voice of the master and the touch of the master's hand that keeps us in this place. And there's enough Holy Ghost power in this place today that nothing from this world can reach me. Nothing can ruffle me here today, because I'm in the house of the Lord. I am walking in his courts. His train fills this temple. I can hear the whirl of angel wings. I can hear the voice of the master today. I can feel the touch of the master's hand today. And there is something in my soul that can fly away this morning and rest in the courts of the Lord and lean upon the breast of this man called Jesus. If you can identify with that, if you can relate with that this morning, would you clap your hands again in the house of the Lord as unto the Lord God Most High? And would you shout with your voice, with the voice of triumph, and thank him for the day that salvation ever came, walking down the road of your life. In the name of Jesus. There really is something in us. There is an old nature that can become stirred. And there is something that at least momentarily, somewhere in every child of God's life, that will at least momentarily want to go back. If you think it is not possible to go back, then you need to read carefully the Holy Writ. The Apostle Paul wrote and said, "Demas hath forsaken me and loved this present world." The Bible says the dog returns to its vomit and the sow to its wallow. May I say to you today that humility is not a quality of this flesh. It must be imposed upon it. Salvation is not a quality of this flesh. It must be imposed upon it. I feel genuinely sorry for some people, because some people are dragged around like a bull with a ring in its nose. Some people allow their flesh to totally control them. They are controlled by their flesh. I made up my mind 24 years ago when I got off a cement floor speaking with tongues that this flesh was finished. I would crucify it. It would not control my life. It would not dictate to me. It would not superimpose itself upon that part of me that really is alive. I have taken myself by my own hand, and I have dragged myself to my own bedroom, and I have said, "You will pray. I will see that you pray. And because you have fussed, we're going to pray twice as long as I had originally intended. I will make this flesh serve God. I will make this flesh do what is right. I will make this flesh yield itself to his omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence." I don't mind telling you here today, there are times I do not want to fast. I do not like to fast. I like good food and lots of it. And you are just exactly like me. I don't like to fast. There are times on long fast I can eat the wrappers off the cans. But I have made up my mind that this
boy will fast. I will make this flesh fast. I will make this flesh do what is right, because there is something in my soul. I want to see him someday, and I'm going to see him someday. I shall rise to meet him in the clouds of glory. I feel the presence of the Lord in this place today. Anything can happen in an atmosphere like this. Where Jesus is, there is liberty. Where his people are gathered together, even two or three in his name, it is unspeakable, it is unbelievable, it is incomprehensible what can happen in the presence of the Lord. Because with this man called Jesus, anything is possible. The lame can walk, the blind can see, the dead can be raised to life again, deaf ears can snap open, lepers can be cleansed, the dead can be raised. Nothing is impossible with God. The Brit says nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible to him that believeth. And I'm a believer, and you are 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 a believer. So here it is. But the sad thing about all of this is, in spite of all the blessings of the Lord, we get the feeling that we hold God in our hand, and that we can do anything we want to with him. We treat him the way we want to, and we come back and forth into his courts and out of his courts whenever we feel like it. We worship if we feel like it. We don't worship if we don't feel like it. We come to church if we feel like it. We don't come to church if we don't feel like it. But the thing we overlook here is that the Bible says, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. God is the one that has done this thing for you and for me. It's not that we just came one day here and sat down and decided that we would join this thing. It's not like that at all. It's not that I decided one day that I was going to live for God and give him my best. None of us sat down one day and decided this. There is, if I may say it this way, a damnable doctrine in the church world that is among us, and it has an influence upon us. They teach out there that you accept Christ as your own personal Savior. That is not biblical. That is a man-made dogma or doctrine that has nothing to do with the Scriptures. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me." He said, "I have chosen you." It's not that we came and decided one day to do this. It's that we came here because somebody called us. Somebody talked us into it. We're not even sure we wish we were here now that we're here. But here we are here, and we're looking at this whole thing, and we don't know what to do with it, because there's something here more than our expectations. There is something here this morning that transcends human logic and reasoning and understanding. There is the reality of a man called Jesus, who is the Creator of ancient days, who is the great I Am, who is the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. There is something here this morning that spoke this world into existence. There is something here, friend of mine, that is greater than reasoning and logic. It is the presence of a resurrected one whose name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And I didn't anticipate that. And you didn't anticipate that when you came into a place like this. And all of a sudden we began to feel something that made us miserable and uncomfortable. And there were tears that welled up. And my heart began to palpitate. I had not counted on that. And neither had you. Jesus said, unless the Spirit draw you, you cannot come. You can't even come, friend of mine, unless he touches you. You can't even come into his presence. You cannot accept him unless he first draws you. If he does not draw you, there is nothing I can do, and there's nothing he can do, and there's nothing that she can do. It is the goodness of God that hath led us to repentance. It was Jesus one day that saw me walking down this lonely road of life that was so empty and so devastating. And his heart was broken for me, and it was broken for you. And he made a way to get me inside his courts where I could hear his voice. It is God that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Jesus is the shepherd, and we are the sheep. He is the vine, and we are the branches. A branch does not support the vine. I don't support him. He supports me. He is the shepherd that leads the sheep. I have prayed, and you have prayed, and I meant well, and you meant well. I've heard people say, and I've said it, after a great service, I've made up my mind, I'm really going to live for God. I'm going to hold on to him. I know what you mean, and you know what I mean. But the thing we need to say, and the thing we need to pray for is, God, you hold on to me. God, please hold on to me. God, Please don't ever let go of me, because it's God that holds on to me. It's not that I hold on to him. When I walked through that door this morning and heard this woman teaching, something inside of me leaped, because the Spirit of God met me there, and he again just gripped tighter. I just felt him clench me a little tighter. God is holding on to me. There's nothing good inside of me. There never was, there never will be. But by his righteousness, I am made righteous. By his grace, I am made a saint in the house of the Lord. I was just a wolf puppy out there, but the cry of the wild is drowned out today in the sanctuary of the Lord, in the presence of the saints of God, where his train, I say again, fills this temple. Can you feel him? Can you feel something? Lift your voice and rejoice just for a moment in the presence of the Lord today. We need to pray that God does not ever let go of us. God could drop us just like I dropped this handkerchief. He could just simply decide to let go of us. And if he ever lets go of us, we are finished. The Bible says the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. He will not always put up with me. He will not always put up with you. You ought to thank God this morning if you can feel him. The Bible says that Esau could not find a place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. King Saul, God told the prophet Samuel, he said, Samuel, I have rejected Saul. Stop praying for him. Can you imagine God walking up to this man or up to this woman and saying, don't ever pray for them again. I have rejected them. Don't mention their name to me. Don't ever pray for them again. I have cut them off. Can you imagine never coming into this place again, never feeling the touch of God, never having your heart sing to the touch of the Master's hand and the sound of his voice? Can you imagine never hearing this choir sing until your soul took wing and began to soar? I can't imagine. I cannot imagine, Brother Mangan, what it would be like to never feel the touch of his hand again, to never hear the sound of his voice again. I cannot imagine. I think I would lose my mind. I think I would go insane if I felt that God was done with me and that he had cut me off. My constant prayer is, Jesus, don't give up on me. Hold on to me. I know I'm nothing. I came from nothing. But I love you. And I love your truth. I will to live for you. Help me to do it. But on the other hand, we are not earning salvation either. Salvation is a gift. You cannot buy this. You cannot bargain for it. You cannot trade for it. And you cannot earn it. We are not working for it. It's just that God wants us to have what he has prepared for us. And God will never be in debt to us. He will never be in debt to you. You will never, ever outgive him. If you can understand this, then it leaves us free. It leaves me free to enjoy my salvation. For example, and I'm not talking about just money. You'll never, ever outgive him. No one will ever outgive him. Whether it's money, whether it's investment of your time, whether it's hours in the prayer room, whether it's walking the streets, whether it's teaching these children, no matter what you do for him, you will never, ever outgive him. You say, Brother Strunke, I'm so tired. I've gone as far as I can go. You'll never outgive God, because he'll tack another 10 years on your life. He'll eradicate something out of your body while you sit in a service like this. A cancer will vanish. A tumor will vanish. He'll just tack a few more years on your life. You'll never outgive him. Nobody will ever outgive him. It'll never happen. It will just never, never, never happen. Nobody will ever stand at the judgment bar of God. No one will ever stand at the judgment bar of God and address his majesty and say, but I gave more than you gave. You'll never hear it. It'll never happen, because he'll give it back to you pressed down, heaped up and running over. So just keep on giving, friend. Whether it's your time, whether it's your talent, whether it's your money, just keep on giving. Keep on walking. Just keep on trucking along in this, because he'll keep adding. He'll just keep adding. You'll never outgive him. And if we really understand that, it just leaves you so free. It leaves you a kind of a fanatic. You feel like you own everything because it is written that my Father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. You can walk into any place and just feel like it's yours because you know who holds it all. I'm not poor today. I'm on the wealthiest people you'll ever see. I am in direct line for a tremendous inheritance. I am in direct line for a tremendous inheritance. I'm not going to a city like this where they got asphalt streets and all that mess. I'm going where the streets are pure gold. I want you to know, friend, I'm a wealthy boy. I am a wealthy boy. In the end result, God is not going to be in debt to any of us. He will not owe us. He will give it to us because He wants us to have it. But one of our problems in Pentecostalism is that we fall into a terrible trap. And that trap is that when we first get saved, or after we live in this little while, we decide what it is we're going to do for God. We make this list. If not directly on paper with ink or pencil, we at least make it in our mind. We set up this critique or this criteria by which we are eventually, in the end result, going to judge ourselves spiritual. And we begin, as it were, to begin to pay tithes and to give offerings and to be faithful to church. And you should do all those things. And then we decide to teach a Bible study. And then we decide to do this and do that. And we build this structured ladder for ourselves. And we keep climbing on this ladder. We get this accomplished. Then we climb here. Then we get this accomplished. We climb here. And all of a sudden, we're just about to walk off the top rung into a supernatural, ethereal, gossamer, far out, mysterious realm where we're going to be absolutely another Samson. We're going to be another Elijah. We're going to be another apostle. So Paul or Peter, and the devil watches this. He gives us no trouble till we step on the top rung. And just about the time we're ready to step off in this marvelous era or area of supernatural activity, we make some stupid mistake and we fall down 4 or 5 rungs, or we hit the ground with a thud. And it's all over. And we crawl over here in this corner and we lick our wounds and we whimper and we whine and we say, poor me, and God's not going to do this, and I have failed miserably, and the devil has got you exactly where he wants you. What we ought to do is pick ourselves up off the ground. We ought to pick ourselves up off the ladder, and we ought to say, devil, I will make you so sorry that you ever messed me up. I will make you sorry that you ever heard my name. I'm going to do twice as much. I'm going to give twice as much. I'm going to the hospital. I'm going to pray for everybody in there. I'm going to teach as many Bible studies as I can. Friend of mine, you can make the devil wish that he had never heard your name. You can make him wish that he had never got entangled with you, that he had never messed you up. You can make it happen. We ought to pick ourselves up and say, devil, I know that I am not perfect, but I'm going to be perfect, and I am going to make it, and I am going to leave this world. The devil. I hate the devil. I hate the devil. And I've got a right to hate him. The word tells me I can hate him. I cannot hate you, but I can hate the devil. And so I hate him. And the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He is forever reminding you of your past. He is forever dragging up your past. The next time he reminds you of your past, why don't you remind him of his future? Why don't you tell him where he's going? You know where he's going? I may have done this or I may have done that. The devil, you are going to a lake of fire, and I'm going to be there to help kick you in, boy. I'm going to be there. Let's clap for the Lord and shout today with a voice of triumph. And there's something else about all of this that I'll never understand. It is called mercy. Mercy is unmerited favor, according to Webster's Dictionary. It is something that comes to me that I never deserved, did nothing to deserve. Mercy, grace, unmerited favor. In Psalm 136, 26 times alone in that psalm, King David wrote and said, "For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever." Doth not Israel say so? For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. He sings along a little while, then he says again, "For his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy forever. Mercy forever. Mercy forever. Forever and forever and forever."
Incredible. 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 The only way possible for God to deal justly with any of us, get this, is on a day-to-day basis. And there's a reason for that. God, at one time, knew my past, and He knew yours. He knows the present, and He knows the future. He has foreknowledge. We don't have it. He does. At best, the gifts of the Spirit will help us to peek into that periodically. But He has it all the time in full force. So the only way for God then to deal justly with any of us is on a day-to-day basis. God does not hold our past against us. How many of you could give attestation to that? Say, I'm forgiven. The problem is that you and I remember the things we used to do. And we whine and we go to God in travail and crying. And we're very sorrowful. And we get down and we say, Jesus, I'm so sorry. And then we say, I've done such and such and so. And He says, no, you haven't. And we say, but we have. I did. He says, no, you didn't. I forgave you. And when I forgave you, I don't remember that anymore. And the problem with us is we remember what we did. And the devil knows that we remember. And he helps to drag that up. But if Jesus has ever said, you are forgiven, or you've ever heard that gentle voice say, I forgive, it is also forgotten. This book says He has taken our sins and cast them into His sea of forgetfulness. And I've added this. It puts up a sign that says, no fishing. Nobody's ever going to fish it out of there. Not the devil. Not anybody can fish out your past. It is covered, friend of mine. It is covered. Nobody can fish out that mess. That's why we look so good this morning and we act so good this morning, because we've come from all kinds of things that nobody's ever going to know. Nobody's ever going to know, because it's been covered over by the power of His blood and His grace. And His mercy does endure forever. His mercy does endure forever. His mercy does endure forever. Let's all clap and just worship for a moment. So in that sense then, we know things that God doesn't know. Think of that. I know things that God doesn't know, because He has forgotten them. Why do you think Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, and reach forth into those things which are before? You can't change that mess, but you can change this. God does not hold our past against us. He knows the present. But here is profound wisdom and understanding. Neither does God hold our future against us, though He knows the future. God deals with us according to where our heart is today. A classic example of that was King Saul in the Old Testament. At first, he was a humble person. God knew the day that He chose Saul to be king, that Saul, in the future of his life, down the road, would miserably fail. But in the day that God chose Saul, He did not hold his future against him. And God even reminded Saul of that. Later He said, when thou wast small in thine own sight, did I not choose you, Saul? God does not hold our future against us. God still chose Saul, not holding the future against him. It really shows the mercy of God. It really shows how merciful He really is. God does not hold our future against us. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Why does it make a statement like that? I'll tell you why. I have traveled thousands of miles, preached to who knows how many people. How many have got the Holy Ghost? How many have been healed? I have seen some of the greatest miracles the human eyes could ever see. I remember once walking in, we prayed for a woman who was dying with cancer. She weighed less than 90 pounds, a Roman Catholic lady. We walked in and prayed for her a very simple prayer.
a very simple prayer. From that moment on, that woman was totally healed by the power of God and regained all of her weight, came out of that deathbed and was totally healed. But she never came to church one time. I said, God, what are you doing? Why did you waste such a miracle on somebody like that? When we've got saints among us who are crying and pleading with you for help, and you wasted a miracle like that on a person that's never even going to come and say thank you? And the answer is, because at that moment in time, when we prayed for her, that woman opened her heart totally to God. And in that day, that was her day of salvation. And when she opened her heart totally to Him, He is obligated by His word. For in the day that you search for me with your whole heart, I will be found of you. And God is bound to His word. He is obligated to fulfill every promise in that book. And that woman met the condition on that deathbed. I've seen people walking off the streets in a powerful service like you have here and places I've been and fall out of the front at the altar and speak with tongues for an hour and a half, 2 hours. Just carry them out drunk on the Spirit. You talk about a blessing. I mean, they just get it. They just get the windows of heaven. It looks like God even takes the window panes out and the glass and everything just gushes through. And some of us have fought the devil for 2 or 3 months and haven't felt too much. And we stand there looking at that one and think, where am I in all of this? And then that fella gets up. He lives for God. Maybe and then he walks out, walks off, and we hear these rumors that he's back into dope. He's back into his evil practices. And others come and they go. I stick around for 6 months, a year, then they're gone. People come in and get tremendous blessings and they are gone. That will totally destroy your faith unless you understand what I'm talking about here this morning. That will shatter your faith because then you begin to think, is the Holy Ghost as powerful as it used to be? Is this thing as real as it used to be? It's just as real as it ever was. The problem is some people get the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost does not get them. And in the day that you search for me with your whole heart, I will be found of you. What happened was, at that moment in time, that individual, that woman, that man, they met the conditions and their heart was right and God gave it to them. He knew they'd only stick around 6 months. But did He hold the future against them? No, because He can't, because He knows the future. The only way He can be just and good is to bless you according to where your heart is today. And because I believe this so strongly, I have prayed in my own prayer life. I've said, Jesus, you know my future. If you can look down the road of my life and you can ever see that I would fail you or bring disgrace to this kingdom, you take me now while I am faithful, while I am living for God. You take me out of this world now because I want to see you and I want to come to that place and I do not want to fail. I have prayed against my own future. Let me tell you something, friend of mine. The more caskets I stand beside, the more persuaded I am that the only thing that really matters is this. Nothing else matters. Things do not matter. Possessions do not matter. Money does not matter. Friends do not matter. Family does not matter. The only thing that matters is that when you close your eyes in death, be it suddenly or slowly, that you open them in paradise. It is the only thing that matters. Nothing else matters. Nothing else really matters. We've just got to make it. I have got to make it. You have got to make it. We have got to make it. I've taught this in our area. I have heard mothers in the churches I have pastored in the past stand at altars weeping and crying. And I've heard them say, Jesus, if my girl is going to fail you somewhere in the future, would you take her now while she is living for you? I've heard fathers pray and say, God, if my boy is going to fail, would you please take him now while he's crying and while he is staggering, drunk in the spirit, would you take them now? How could a parent ever pray such a terrible prayer, if you want to refer to it as terrible? I'll tell you how they can. Because parents who have a hold of God, who know the real score, know in their hearts it is easier to say goodbye here temporarily than to say goodbye at a judgment bar for eternity. And so they will make the exchange. They will exchange. I remember preaching one revival. There was a man who came every service, every service, every service. He would not come to the altar.
I gave long, pitiful altar calls designed just for him. I put words together. Nothing worked. He did not come. He would not come. One Sunday morning, after about 2 or 3 weeks in that revival, I couldn't stand any longer. I walked back to him at the end of this church service on Sunday morning, and I said to him, "Don, why do you not come to the altar?" He said, "Because I can't." I said, "Who told you that?" He said, "I just can't." He said, "I have failed. I have backslidden too far." He said, "Brother Stonking, I cannot come to the altar." I said, "Well, why do you cry so much?" He said, "Because I feel God." I said, "You feel him?" He said, "Yes, I feel him." I said, "Don, I've got great news for you. It is written in his word. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall what? Call." And the only way God has of calling any of us, friend, is to allow us to feel his spirit. If you can feel his spirit, that means that God is calling you. If you can actually feel the Spirit of God, that means that God is calling you. I said, "Don, with the call comes the promise." I said, "That means that God is still reaching for you." People, I'm not exaggerating. It was like 1,000 pounds fell off that man's back. I mean, you could just feel something leave him. The tormentous lie was just broken. It cracked away that Sunday night. He did not wait for me to give an altar call. He came running down the aisle. He actually threw himself in the altar, landed on his knees. In just a few minutes, he was speaking with tongues. And then he crawled over to his 7-year-old boy, wrapped his arms around his little boy, and prayed his own son through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because God was calling him. God was calling him. I remember going to a man in an audience one Sunday morning because I just felt to do it. This man was gripping the back of the pew. His wife was on one side pleading with him. His son was on the other. His little girl was in front of him. That man had gripped the pew until his fingers seemed like they became part of the pew. The knuckles were white and they had begun to turn blue. I'm not exaggerating. It was a pitiful thing. His body was just shaking. He was crying and sobbing. I went back to him. I actually pried his fingers one at a time loose from the back of the pew. And I pulled on him and said, "Would you please come to this altar? God is calling you." He would not budge. In spite of my pleading, in spite of whatever anointing I had, in spite of his wife and his son and his little girl, that man would not come down front. He would not come. And finally, I could not hold his hands in longer because he was pulling from me. And when I finally let go, he grabbed the back of the pew. It is written in that book, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Why? What kind of sense does that make? I'll tell you what kind of sense it makes. Because between the calling and the choosing stands the will of man that says, "I will not," or "I will." And God will not usurp the authority of your will. He treats your will as a sovereign. He treats your will as a kingship. He will not force. He only stands there and tenderly invites. And the reason many are called and fewer are chosen is because many people do not yield to the call. They do not yield to the call. The Bible says, "Behold, today is the day of salvation." Why does it say that? It says that because God is dealing with us on a day-to-day basis. Yes, he may give you a tremendous blessing this morning, and know in the future this afternoon that you will make some bad mistake, but he will not hold this afternoon against you. If your heart is open this morning, and if you feel him this morning, he'll bless you until we have to carry you out of here. He will never hold your future against you. So what I'm really saying here this morning in closing, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, no matter. Friend of mine, if you are here this morning and you can feel the touch of God upon your body, in your heart, if your heart is palpitating, if those little chills race up and down your spine, if tears begin to well up inside of you here this morning, I've got the best news for you that you're ever going to hear. That's God calling you. If you can still feel him, that means he hasn't given up on you. That means he's still being patient with you. That means he still believes in you. That means there's still hope for you, friend, this morning. That means he's going to keep every promise in the book towards you. For with the call comes the promise. So what am I saying? Brother Stone King is saying to you here this morning, if you can feel him, friend of mine, it ought to put you in the aisle dancing. Because if you can feel him, it means there is hope. It means that there is blessed hope. It means that there is wonderful hope. You ought to clap. You ought to shout. You ought to give the Lord your very best this morning. Because if you can really feel Him here, it means everything is all right. Everything is all right. But with the call comes the promise. And there are many people here that can feel Him, that can really feel the presence of the Lord here this morning in this place. And so, I want to close with this. I have been in services where people have come to altars and I've watched them cry. Esau did it. I've watched them cry, Brother Mangan, and I've done my very best to help them. And after a while, they just yank loose from me and jump up and run out the door and slam the door and cry out in the night. I can't feel Him! I am lost! Sister Mangan, if you have a burden for soul, it's the most crushing thing you're ever going to hear. Because if God ever lets go of you, friend, I don't care what my name is or what His name is or how many hours she prays, nobody can help you. Nobody can do anything for you if you cannot feel Him. It'll stop your blood. It'll curdle it. Your heart will just skip a beat. It's the most awful sound. And I've heard it. In these 24 years, more than once. And there is nothing that a man of God can do. There is nothing. Nothing. That's why no matter how tired I am, no matter how weary I may be, when I walk into a service and His wonderful Spirit greets me, there is something in me that will forever find the grace or the energy to lift a hand. Because as long as I can feel Him, I am safe. He's still calling. He's still calling. He still wants me. He's still pulling me higher. He's still reaching for my life. Why does God heal or give the Holy Ghost to people when He knows they're going to fail Him in the future? Because their hearts were right today. Behold, today is the day of salvation. You can feel God here this morning, no matter who you are, friend. Don't wait until tonight, because you may not feel this way tonight. Don't wait until Wednesday night or whenever. Because you may never feel again what you feel here this morning. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Not tonight. Not tomorrow. But today. If you can feel Him calling you. Today is the day of salvation. Would you stand this morning? There's an old hymn, lots of them. There's an old hymn that says softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. That's the way He usually does it. Just softly and tenderly. Something begins to happen inside where you really live. And the struggle begins. May you find the grace this morning to say, yes, Lord, I will come. For the Lord has gone out of His way just to find us. He knew you'd be here this morning. He knew that I would be here. He was here early waiting for us. And He has waited until this very moment in time. What will you do with Him this morning? Can you feel Him? Can you feel the presence of the Lord? If you can feel something that makes you want to cry, something pulling inside, that's Him. That's my Jesus. That's Him. You ought to come this morning while you can feel Him. Don't wait till tonight. Don't wait till later. Come now. Now is the accepted time.